John chapter 8, verse 51. I will continue in this, and this is the final message I have in this mini series of the incarnation of Christ, covering at Christmas. John 8:51, Jesus is speaking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus, that when he was confronted and challenged, that he spoke the truth. He was bold in doing it. And Lord Jesus, we praise you that you reveal truth to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of those whose hearts are hardened and blind. And Lord, that you would even break, as we noted on Wednesday night, the theme of Christmas movies is a broken heart, a changed life. And Lord, we know that's possible only by your gospel. We pray it would happen. And Lord, as we look at this final aspect of your incarnation, we know there's many more that we could look at. But I pray, Lord, you would teach us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I have enjoyed doing in my life, my grandparents had a porch, front porch. And my granddad would sit out there on the porch, and my grandmother would come out sometimes, sit out there on the porch. There was a swing out there, one of those old-fashioned, you know, swings. And every once in a while, they would tell us how things used to be. And to me, that's interesting, because they lived in a time when things were a lot different. My granddad, on my mom's side, was born in 1898, my grandmother in 1901. So they lived, you know, before technology. They said my grandmother, they lived up on Hogback Mountain, and to get to Tryon was like a day's ride, and you took a horse and a wagon and went to Tryon, and that was a whole day, and they were excited to go down a whole day. I think now it'd probably take 20, 30 minutes, you know, if you're even the farthest reaches of you know, Hogback Mountain. But it was a simpler time. There was less technology. We left our door unlocked when we left the house because the general thought was nobody would break in or try to steal anything. There were thieves, but we didn't even think about it. There was a Judeo-Christian ethic that was more widespread. People were better, even if they were bad. The things that are in vogue today were not even in the minds of people back then, that they would ever be accepted or spoken of as normal. People respected the flag, the country, biology. People were tough. They got through things. They weren't crushed when someone disagreed with them. And they didn't have a totalitarian mindset, which we have today, where if someone says the least little thing that you don't agree with, we gotta ban them from the world. So that was back then. And there's always that for us. There's a before. We all have a before. Before we were in school, before we got out of school, before we got married, before we had kids, before we retired, all kinds of befores. We have stages that lead to where we are now. But before we did this, before we lived there and whatever, there was a time that we did not exist. I know that the New Agers would always speak about we always existed out there in the astral plane and that there's reincarnation. We just keep coming back as somebody else. All that is a bunch of nonsense. There was a time we did not exist in any form at all. We began to exist when we were born, when the Lord made us in the womb, and we were a living being then. So that is the way we're accustomed to thinking. But we can't think the same way about God. And it, one of the most astounding things to try to think about is how God had no beginning, that God is eternal, that he exists without a start. Everything we have in this world has a beginning and an end. God has none of that. And to imagine God just always existing is hard to get our minds around. This is what the scripture teaches. False gods have a start and an end. A person creates a false god, and it has a beginning. A false prophet has a beginning. A false Messiah has a beginning. But the Lord Jesus, no beginning. Our Father, no beginning. The Holy Spirit, no beginning. Just always is. That's what we're going to look at today. We've looked at the hypostatic union of Christ. That is that he is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Two natures in one person, united in one person. We looked at the virgin birth of Christ. That is that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, cutting out Adam's sin line, and yet born of a virgin, which makes him the Son of Man. So he's the Son of God and the Son of Man through the virgin birth. And last week we looked at the kenosis, the emptying of Christ. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He became a man. He emptied himself of his divine privileges so that he could save us. And today, finally, in the fourth topic, I want to look at the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say preexistence, I mean before he was born. It's natural. We have the baby at the manger at Christmas. It's very natural for people in the world to think that that means Jesus began there. And that he was not in existence before. Of course, we know better from the Word of God. But the biggest mistake people make about Jesus, and this is the biggest mistake in the scriptures, and we'll see it today, is that they think Jesus is only a man. That's the one that everyone stumbles over first. That he's God is harder for them to get, but that he's a man, okay, they'll accept that. But then they will dismiss him as a man. They will say he's just a man. He's not any different than us when he was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he existed before he was born. And if no one else, you can say that. John began his gospel with that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The very first thing he says is similar to Genesis. is that there is one communication from God, the Word. And that Word is Jesus Christ, and the Word is God. It's like if you log into your computer wants to know if it's good, that it's you, and that not just anybody can log in as you. It's got to be you. Well, John points out that the Word is in the beginning, and he is the only legitimate communication from God. He is the communication from God. No one else. Thankfully, we change political regimes from time to time, not fast enough sometimes. And we always hope for something better. But that doesn't apply to the Lord. He is always in charge. He's always supreme, always on the throne. He's a sovereign God, eternal. And, you know, we get all upset with politicians. They put out pork bills. They send money to places that and to support things that are just mad, crazy. Trump said this week that past week that he hoped we never find life on another planet because the United States would send the money. It's about the way it is. So we want to look at the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, who does not change. He's always in authority, always in control, always the Lord God. First of all, the true God is eternal. In Genesis 1, very first thing we see in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Our beginning, beginning of the world. But the Bible explicitly states in a few places that God is eternal. Now, the concept of eternal is it's, you got open-ended existence. No beginning, no end, no start, no finish, just eternal. It's what we have when we go to heaven, eternal life. It's a non-ending existence, although we have a beginning. It's non-ending. Jesus's eternity goes both directions. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is a dwelling place and underneath are the everlasting arms. So eternal dwelling place and everlasting arms. In Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That is the biblical teaching, from everlasting to everlasting. There was a day when the God of the Muslims was made. There was a day when the concept of Mormon theology was made. There was a starting point for all the Eastern mysticism and all the secular philosophies of today. But the Lord was from everlasting to everlasting. And Psalm 93:2, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting, eternal, everlasting. It's indirectly referenced in his blessings and covenant. Because he says things like 1 Chronicles 16, 34, Genesis 17, 19, that his loving kindness and his covenant are everlasting. Only an everlasting God can make an everlasting covenant. Now, we make vows, and sometimes humans break their vows, not God. But we could not say, you know, literally, that we will be here for, 50 years from now, because we're not eternal. We would have to get through a lot of things to be there, and it's not up to us. But with God, it is. The truth of the Lord is everlasting, Psalm 117:2. Not anything in human life is that way. And that's good when bad kings are in authority. In Proverbs, you see that. The Lord is everlasting. And this is a dramatically seen. If you look at Exodus chapter 3, this is one of the most well-known, even the world knows about this. Exodus 3 verse 1, usually they know. Let me read you Exodus 3, starting at verse 1. Now, this is Moses when he was 80 years old. He's in the wilderness. You know, he left Egypt. And this is what happened this day. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So there was fire in the bush, but it was not consumed by the fire. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. So he was interested. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. He said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have now come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. So God's plan for Moses is not to pasture, but to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses is a little bit daunted by it. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? That's an understandable question. But the Lord said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Kind of gives him a goal in the future. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I believe this is about Moses making sure that when they ask, how do you know it's the Lord? What do I say? Who sent you? What do I say your name is? And verse 14, here's the name of God. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Now that name is what we would pronounce as Yahweh. It's also pronounced Jehovah. The reason you got different pronunciations is because the word has no consonants in Hebrew. It's not meant to be spoken because the name of God is so holy. And so that the name would be like four consonants. And they took letters from his other names, Adonai and such, and they filled in and got Jehovah. Yahweh is actually the pronunciation that's most probably actual and active. And notice he says he's the God of their fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, which again shows that he's everlasting. He's the God of those who've gone before. So this is who has sent Moses to the children of Israel. That brings us now to this passage in John 8. And we see that Jesus is with the Jews, and the Pharisees are you know, the leaders of the fundamental side of Judaism. And so you expect that Jesus is challenged because he is not part of the Pharisees. The Pharisees always opposed Jesus. The Sadducees opposed Jesus. The scribes opposed Jesus. The Jews opposed Jesus from traditional reasons. So Jesus here in John 8 is doing what he did. He is explaining to people who he is. The most important thing for anybody to know is who Jesus really is. Not what anybody in Hollywood says he is, not what any preacher says he is, but who is he? And Jesus said that, and he didn't soften the blow because people might be offended. He just said it. Verse 51 of John 8, truly, truly, I say to you, that means he's putting emphasis on it. This is absolute, actual truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. One thing Jesus did with the Pharisees and the Jews in general was he would speak something that was absolutely true, but could be misinterpreted by minds of unbelief. And if a person was inclined to unbelief, which the Jews were, they would misunderstand it. And then he would teach from it because it would get their attention that he was somebody who was way above what they perceived him to be. So he says, if you keep my word, you will never see death. That's the hook. That's like the burning bush in that time. What? And then the Jews said to him, well, you're crazy. Because Abraham died. Abraham, a man of God. And the prophets also died. Prophets, men of God. And yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Well, how can that be? How can you have your sense to say something like that? The Jews, the Pharisees, were external only. They were legalistic, traditional. If anything was said that was against their teaching or superseded their teaching, or was a power that was greater than their power and their teaching, they were offended. And they did not know the scriptures nor the power of God, Matthew 22 tells us. And they viewed Jesus as a man. So when Jesus said this, they're already on the wrong plane because they see Jesus as one of them and even less than them. He doesn't have the understanding they do. He doesn't have the glory that they have. And so they're off backwards already, and they're inclined to disbelieve. So anything Jesus says, they're not going to believe. But here they think they've got some reason because he says you won't taste of death. Well, he's not mean physical death. He means spiritual death, but he leaves it out there for them to misunderstand, to misinterpret, so that their minds will be drawn into the situation. So they point out he can't be right. This is what people do with Jesus today when they think he's only a man. They argue about what he says. He can't be serious. He doesn't know that. We found out new things. He emptied himself of his brains, so he disagrees with us today. That's why. There's all kinds of reasons. But the big problem people have with Jesus is when they think he's just a man, and they feel like they have the power to disagree with him, to argue with him, to counter him. They might trick him. They might fool him into saying something foolish. So they say to Jesus, Abraham the prophets died, and frankly, Abraham the prophets are better than you, they said. So how can you say no one will die? You're glorifying yourself. That's what they would have said. And Jesus answered that, verse 54. And he says, he's not doing that. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, But I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Jesus called him a liar. It's refreshing in our day when people beat around the bush. Our Lord, the most loving of all and full of truth, points out the fact. What the Pharisees needed was to understand that they were lying when they said they know God, that they did not know God. They had to unknow God, the God that they thought they knew, before they could know God. A few of them did. Nicodemus, the Jews eventually believed, a lot of them, early church, but they were, you know, they didn't know at the time, and they were being misled by the religious elite. So they think he's something he's not. And so they are curious to correct him. And so the Lord answers them by saying that he's not glorifying himself. The Father is glorifying him. And then he says this in verse 56. And this is the kicker. In verse 56, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." Look at that again. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." Oh, now their minds are completely tripping out now. Abraham? They say in verse 57, "You're not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham?" When this day was, there's some question. When the Lord says, "Abraham saw my day," it seems someone points out that he's talking about, like in Hebrews 11, where Abraham was looking ahead to the promise to be fulfilled. But that seems a little bit weak to me. We do know the Lord appeared to Abraham before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he spoke to him in other times. I would lean more to it being something there. The point is that Jesus was saying that he was alive when Abraham was. And he was on earth when Abraham was. And that did happen. So the Pharisees say, you can't do it. You know, they're still clueless. You're under 50 years old. You'd have to be over 1,000. And you're 50 years old or less. And here's where the parallel goes to what I read you earlier in Exodus. He says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." What did God say his name was? "I am that I am." God says, "I am." "I am" is my name. Yahweh, the Lord God. That is the name of God. That is what they knew to be the name of God. So the Lord is saying here, I have the same name as God. I have the same character of eternity. I am who I am. Just like the Lord said to Moses, and that was, you know, the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus then. I am who I am. I am has sent me to you, you're to say. He's the everlasting God. Our Lord Jesus had, we know, eternal pre-existence before he became a man. Before he was a son of man, he was forever in existence in eternity as the Son of God. So when he said that, there are two things people do with truth. That you accept it or you have a fit. And a lot of people feel like if they have a fit big enough, they can undo the truth and it won't be true. But before Abraham was born, I am. And they consider that to be blasphemy. If we said it, it would be. If we claim to be God, we would be blaspheming. That's all they could see. He can't be God. He can't be who he says he is. He can't have seen Abraham. So, you see, that's their problem. They don't see Jesus's pre-existence. They don't see as he's the Messiah. They don't see his unique birth. They don't see how he is the Son of God. And because of that, they mess up bad. And they hold to their lies, and they hold to their preconceived notions, which they've made themselves. But Jesus claims that he is the I Am. He is Jehovah God. He is Yahweh. He is eternal. He is on the same level as the God of the Old Testament, the same level of the Spirit, the same level of the Godhead. He is in that. And really, that truth chokes a lot of people up because it makes Jesus unique. All other saviors are gone if you accept that. All other saviors are nullified. Nobody else can say that. And it's yet true with the Lord Jesus. Now, final point about eternity. When Jesus finished his time here, we know that he ascended to heaven. In John 17, where he was praying, Jesus prayed that God would restore him to the glory he had before the earth began. If you look at John 17, verse 4, you'll see that. Jesus praying says, I glorified you on the earth, verse 4, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. So Jesus said, I've accomplished the work you sent me to do, Father. Now, verse 5, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now he says, I'm done. He's going to the cross still, but for all intents and purposes, that's the next step, and he's done. And so he's done what the Father has sent him to do. And now it's just go to the cross, and he wants to be restored to the glory which he had before the world was. That's pre-existence. That's what we mean by his pre-existence. Before the world was even here, he was had glory with the Father. And so he asked to return to that. And on the day of ascension, we saw in Acts 1, he rose to be at the Father's right hand. Our Lord Jesus was on this earth for the time that he was. And then when the time came for him to leave, the Father answered his prayer just as he'd asked, and he returned to the Father's right hand, thus concluding that work of Christ in our salvation. Luke chapter 22, verse 69, Jesus mentioned this before the cross. He said, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. And again, they didn't believe it there either. But our Lord Jesus speaks the truth. So the statement of the doctrine is that our Lord Jesus, before he was born, had eternal existence in and of himself, not caused by anyone, not made by anyone, but eternal self-existence with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That he became a man, as we know, he did not cease to be God when he became a man. This is fodder for praise and adoration and exaltation of Christ. When we think of Christ the way he is, think of him as pre-existent. He's the great I Am, eternal. Never has a beginning, never has an end. It's also a corrective on any ignorant person who will try to reinterpret Jesus. You got them all the time, every day. Jesus meant this. Jesus said this. To me, this meant this. That's just a folly. Our Lord is not a man like us in the only sense. He is a man, but he has a pre-existence. We do not. He's God. We are not. for all the joys that we have in sitting with the elderly. I mentioned my grandparents. My grandmother had a good memory. She told me all kinds of things, all kinds of names, all kinds of people that did this and that and what happened. And that was a joy. But for the Christian, the greatest joy is in our Lord, who is the Ancient of Days. He's been all those places, done all those things. And when he tells us here about his preexistence, it just, again, uplifts him in our view and in his glory. And this is the way we ought to view him all the time. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful to you that your existence is beyond the scope of this world. You became man, but you are the Lord God. We worship you as such. If we worshiped you and you weren't that, we would be guilty of idolatry. But Lord, we can freely and gladly and wholesomely and fully worship you because you are the Lord God. All praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.